Would you turn again to Romans chapter 13? We have now come to the last third of this year. Two-thirds of it, 8 months, have gone by. And many would say, with some degree of amazement, how rapidly those 8 months have gone by. The major part of the year has, like a river, flowed past us. And will not be coming by this way again on earth. We certainly will have to give an account for it at a future day. We're not meant to be travelling onward in a detached way from all that is going on around us. Nor are we travelling aimlessly, but rather we are headed to a definite destination. That destination is the grave, of course, death, but especially what is beyond it, eternity. And that is and all that is entailed in that. We are headed toward a meeting with God. We'll see Him on His throne, and we'll give an account of how we have lived our lives. As the Word of God says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. As well as concerning us as individuals, this fact that we're moving on also concerns us as a church. Ever from our inception in July 1967, we have been on a mission that entails worshipping God, serving Him, and seeking to influence others by our words and by our actions, that they too will become lovers of the Lord, that they too will become Christians, that they too will repent of their sin and exercise faith in Christ the Savior. And that raises the question, of course, that has to be asked, are we discharging our mission as a church? Are we holding to the first principles? Are we serving out God's purposes in our church life on earth as we come to this latter part of the year? We may have in the past, but it may be that we've slackened now and we're not engaged. We're not involved in it at all. We have detached ourselves from the great mission. If so, then there is a wake-up call to every one of us. And that wake-up call is a heavenly one, a divine one. It comes from God Himself. And it's found in a verse upon which I want you to fix your attention with me tonight. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What a wake-up call. Holidays are over for the most part. Employers are now receiving more or less their full complement of workers. Schools are getting back to normal. The alarm clock is going off a little bit earlier now that all the holidays are over. And sometimes it wakens us up in a rather rude fashion, but it does waken us up. So also in God's work, God from time to time sets the alarm for us, calling us to alertness, to waken up and get involved in the work that He has for us to do as a church. And so for a while tonight, I want to talk to you about God's wake-up call. Notice, first of all, in this wake-up call, it's brought to our attention the condition that has to be abandoned. And that is, out of sleep. Whenever the alarm goes off, it arouses us from a condition that we have been in, perhaps for several hours, whenever we have been sleeping. Now, while sleep has its benefits, and it is God-given, so He giveth His beloved sleep, yet, like all of God's gifts, it can be abused. And there are times when it is not appropriate and it is not relevant for us to be asleep. First of all, if we sleep inappropriately, it renders us insensitive to what is going on around us. Some people find it very easy just to fall asleep on a chair. Others may sleep on a plane, or a train, or even in a car, and certainly, of course, in bed. So whatever it is, if we're asleep, in the way that the passage is referring to, we are being insensitive to the needs of others. If we're a sleeping church, we're an uncaring church. We're a church that's detached from the needs of others, whether they are needs that are emotional or physical or particularly spiritual needs. People's relationship with God does not concern us whatsoever whenever we are asleep. The greatest need, of course, that people have is the salvation of their soul, the need of a Savior. And because we are indifferent to them and insensitive to them, it's a pointer that we are asleep. It's a condition that God wants us to waken up from because we're insensitive to the needs of those around us. But sleep also renders us not only insensitive, but inactive. A man or a woman who's asleep is not going anywhere. A man or a woman who's asleep is actually rendered immobile while life is moving on for others. And situations and circumstances are being encountered by them. He or she is entirely out of it. Why? Because we're asleep. Let me ask you a question tonight, beloved. Are you out of the frame? Have you left the field of action and participation? Have you downed tools? Have you quit the job? Sleep, then, this condition, in the sense that our text is talking of it, renders us insensitive, and it renders us inactive, and it renders us ineffective. We can't do anything worthwhile as a church while we're asleep. Do you remember whenever Jonah and the crew on the boat that Jonah was, when he was fleeing from the place that God wanted him to go to another place? He was down in the hold of the ship, fast asleep. And then these sailors and shipmen came and they wakened him up. That was an alarm. Awake thou that sleepest and rise up. This is what they were doing. They were rebuking him for being asleep. Call upon thy God, they said. Be doing something. Jonah was fast asleep. He wasn't pulling his weight at all in the conditions that prevailed in that ship when the terrible storm was raging. His sleep rendered him ineffective. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. The Bible tells us that they were all waiting for the bridegroom, but they all fell asleep. And then at midnight, whenever the man had delayed his coming, and it was a picture of the Lord's coming back, the cry went up, "Behold, he cometh." And the 10 of them awoke, there was an alarm went off. But the 10 of them at that time were ineffective. 5 of them recovered themselves because they had oil in their lamps. The other 5 had no oil in their lamps. And they were shut out. And if we as a church are going to sleep to all that's around us, the needs of society, the wickedness that prevails, the burdens that men and women are carrying, and all the pleasures and gadgets of this world that makes life easier is not helping anybody with regard to find peace in their mind and peace with God. Because whenever society hadn't got the modern inventions, it hadn't the same problems that many people who have these gadgets have today. We need to be feeling for them. And we need to be concerned about the people that are lost and wandering aimlessly, like sheep without a shepherd, on their way to perdition. The Bible says in Proverbs 10, "A son that sleepeth in the time of harvest is a son that causeth shame." Ineffective, insensitive, and inactive. But one other thing about sleep, and this is what God wants to waken us up from. This condition is one that imperils us. It's dangerous for us to sleep. Remember the 2 instances in the book of Judges where this happened? Samson fell asleep on the lap of Delilah. And she tried by different means to find out the secret of his great strength that she might betray him. And she succeeded. Strength was evidenced by his hair. His hair was the mark of consecration. It was the mark of the Nazarite vow. And he told her the secret after he was pressurized for so much. And then, whenever she got it out of him, she sent for the Philistines who were nearby. And she cut off his hair. She said, "Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." He rose up, he said, "I'll shake myself and I'll go out like as at other times." But the Bible says he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And there he was, rendered weak and helpless, unable to defend himself. His life was imperiled. It resulted in him being taken captive, brought to prison, and his eyes gouged out. There was another man. Sisera was his name. He was an enemy of the Israelites. He went to war. Barak and Deborah overthrew him. He was fleeing for his life. He came across these people and he came into a place that he thought perhaps was neutral territory. He lay down and the woman said, "You lie down and rest." And whenever she gave him something to drink, he lay down. When he fell asleep, she took a tent peg and hammered it into his head, fastening him to the ground. Sleep is also a dangerous thing. And whenever God is calling us to wake up, he's calling us to avoid a danger that can cause us to backslide and get out of the will of God. Men and women, listen to the alarm as it goes off with shrillness. It is high time to awake out of sleep. Let us as a church not fall asleep. Let us as a church not cause shame and dishonor to the Lord in a time of harvest. But notice something else. This wake-up call reveals to us the action that has to be taken. The action, of course, is waking up. We read this. It is high time to wake out of sleep. We've looked at the condition sleep. Now here's the action to take. Waken up. It's not the first time that God calls people to waken up in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, he says, we should awake to righteousness. And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 14, he says, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Now notice two things about this action. First of all, the propriety of it. It's right that we should not sleep. It's right that we should waken up when that alarm goes off. Now God doesn't expect us to have a snoozer on his alarm. Once it goes off, get up. No pressing a wee button hoping that you can get another 10 minutes. Once the alarm goes off, God wants us up pronto. Now it's proper for this reason. This passage that we're looking at is linked in a context dealing with people. Notice the word "and" in verse 11. And that knowing the time. Now that "and" links us to the previous verse. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And you can see right away that this context is the Christian is to waken up, the church is to waken up because of the good of other people. It's proper then that we waken up. We need to care for others. I've said often in these meetings, whether it's Sunday or Wednesday night, that a tremendous study would be for us to take the epistles in the New Testament and notice how often, particularly Paul's epistles, he refers to one another. One another. We took a couple of Wednesday nights some years ago to look at these one another's. And it just shows us basically that the Christian doesn't live unto himself. He has responsibilities to others among whom he lives and moves day by day. Now these others that we are thinking of are estranged from God. They're enemies of God. They're working contrary to him and to his word and to his will. And they're doomed. They're lost. They're blind. They're perishing. They're condemned. How can we be insensitive to their plight? How can we refuse to get up from our sluggishness to reach out to rescue them? There's a propriety about this. The Bible tells us earlier on in Romans chapter 1 that we are debtors to the ungodly. That is, we have the gospel, and we need to bring that message to them. We can't do it if we're asleep as a church. That's why God wants us into action, the propriety of this action. But notice, secondly, the urgency of this action. He says it's high time. That means the time has gone on long enough for us to be asleep. Notice a verse that we're not really looking at tonight, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. In other words, we've been so long, the apostle says, in this condition. That's why there's an urgency for us as a church to waken up. Now, we don't know how long we have in this church. We do not know how long it will be before the Lord comes back again or before we are not here, maybe through death or other circumstances. So therefore, it's imperative for us to waken up and get involved in serving the Lord now. You remember what the Lord Jesus said, reversing the words you even, reversing the time. He says in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work. Day for him was when he was alive. Day for us is while we have our health and being and testimony. The night means whenever we're laid aside or whenever we die, that we're not able to serve the Lord anymore on earth. Either way you look at it, there's an urgency here. And that's what this alarm from heaven, this divine wake-up call from God, is challenging us to do. He says, waken up when you hear my call through my word. Ladies and gentlemen, have we been asleep? Remember the disciples that the Lord brought into the Garden of Gethsemane? And he took three of them near with him. He went down, kneeled down about a stone's cast from them, stone's throw away. He cried, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Bible says, as he prayed, great drops of blood, sweat like great drops of blood, or sweat as great drops of blood, came out of his body. Such an agony he was in. In fact, just before he prayed, he says, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. When he prayed, he went back to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said, Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The Lord wants us to waken up, beloved. There's a community out there that's growing day by day. And there are more unsafe people about now in Portadown than ever there was. People are lost. They need to be reached by people who are alert and awake and on the job for God. Let me just mention what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 to 7. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let's waken up then as children of light. Let's be alert to God's voice, to God's purpose, to God's desire, to God's mission for us as a church. Lastly, this wake-up call that God gives to us shows us the motivation that has to be recognized. Not only the condition that we have to abandon and the action that we have to take, but the motivation that we should recognize. Motivation to be alert and waken up and bright for God all the time. What is it? Well, let's notice the text again. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. There's the motivation. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation. Oh, what a theme this is. Salvation is always linked to us with regard to our sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Men and women, if you're not saved, you need God's salvation. You need to be saved. You need your sins forgiven. You need your life purified. You need your destiny set and your eternity assured. Our salvation. But in order to have this possession, it's only linked in a certain person. It's not a church leader or a church or a sacrament. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. Neither is there salvation in any other, the apostle says. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one. Read Peter's sermon in Acts 4. And it's all centered on Christ. You need Christ. But now that that's settled, that you need to be saved, and that you need the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for Christ to be the Savior, something had to happen. He had to die, bearing the sins of sinners. He had to die offering himself a sacrifice for sin, which he did when he bled and agonized on the cross of Calvary. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he cried, it is finished, when he died and then rose again. God was showing to the world that he was well pleased with the offering of his Son. And now there's a Savior tonight who's willing to save you. There's something else. You need to make contact with him. You need to turn away from your sin. My sin that's responsible for him being crucified on the cross. You need to turn away from it. The Bible calls that repentance. And at the same time, you need to put your faith in him alone for the saving of your soul. And then you'll have this salvation. And it becomes your salvation. This is what he talks about. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Will you believe tonight if you haven't already believed? Will you trust the Lord Jesus if you haven't already trusted him as your Savior? But notice what he says. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, what's he mean by that? How can it be nearer? Well, whenever we became Christians, we exercised that initial act of faith called believing, which right away developed into an habitual attitude of faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And that's why, friend, it's not just enough to look away back to what happened 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago and say, well, I made a decision, I'm all right. It's not that alone. There's more to it than that. Yes, that decision was so important. But what is it like with you today? Are you in love with Christ? Are you fellowshipping with him? Are you serving him? Are you obeying him? Is your faith up to date, as it were, and so to speak? Or are you just depending on a decision made maybe when you were a child? I'm not decrying that. But the sad thing is, people who have professed Christianity but don't go on, don't show any evidence of spiritual life at all, are largely counting on a decision that they made sometime in the past. Now that decision's important, but more important is it up to date? Are you believing now? So what the apostle is saying is, you're trusting Christ tonight. Your salvation is nearer than when you first trusted him. Why? Because whenever you die, or if Christ comes back first, your salvation will be fulfilled in its fullest degree. We sin now, sadly, as Christians. We do wrong. We're human, and I'm not trying to excuse our sin, but the old nature's still in us. We have bad temper. We have gossipy tongues. We have harsh feelings and harsh words, which should have no part in our lives, but sadly they do. But whenever we die, or whenever Christ comes back, whichever the two happens first, that'll be finished with us. We'll never again have to confess our sins. We'll be with Christ in the glory. And sin, the old nature, will have finally gone. That's why he's saying that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And this is a motivation to us. Waken up! Be alert! Think of others! Bring the gospel! Help them in their needs! Especially point them to Christ. Because if our salvation is nearer than when we believed, we don't have as much time to do it now as what we had when we first became Christians. That's a lovely thought, that salvation being nearer than when we first believed. I want you to imagine a plane journey. If you're going on holiday, and I know people out of this church, for a number, use the airplane. The journey might be long, but there comes a time near the end of the journey that the voice comes through the tannoy. Straighten up your seats. Fasten your seatbelt. Get ready for the landing. And maybe you're asleep or your accompanist is asleep. And you waken up and say, "Hi, we are about to land." It's just come across the loudspeaker there. "We are about to land." And you may never have been in that country before. And you don't want to miss a thing. Well, once that alarm comes, whether it's the nudge from your loved one or your friend, or whether it's the voice coming through the tannoy system, you're all ears. You're waking up. Oh, you may be sluggish, but you're not going back to sleep. You want to be there for the landing and see what life is like in this new country. Or, got children here tonight. They're out for a journey with mum and dad in the car. And they're going to the seaside, perhaps. And maybe fall asleep. Might have been a wee bit grumpy, and then they go to sleep. And they're still sleeping whenever the car is pulling into the town. And the mum and dad says, "Oh, they want to see this." So they waken them up and get them awake and say, "Hi, we've arrived. You don't want to miss this." And whenever the child hears that the long journey is over, and they're all ears and all eyes especially, they want to see this place that they're going to. That's the way that we should be. And that's the reason why we should waken up. Because as a church and as individuals, we're going to heaven one day. And it's getting nearer. And whenever we go there, all our opportunities for serving the Lord in evangelism among the ungodly here will be over. And it's high time for us to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. While we're beginning a new season in God's work, yet another sense, and with equal correctness, we're coming to an end. Think of the many years of our lives we have lived. We'll not, in the future, perhaps, be able to do the things that we're able to do now, because we're moving to journey's end. That's why we should waken up. That's why we should be busy in Christian service. Why we should be alert. Why we should be with it. And not detached, but involved in reaching the masses for Christ and His gospel. Of course, you can see right away that all of this is a message to Christians. Paul was writing to the Christian. But what, my dear unsaved friend, tonight, if it hadn't been to the Christian Paul was writing, would he write something like this? "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our damnation nearer than when we first heard the gospel with understanding." Can you look back to a time, whether in this church or somewhere else, that you realized that you needed to become a Christian and you needed to be saved, and you've done nothing about it? And that may have been years ago. Or is it not time for you to wake? For you to go on and sleep? For you to go on unaware and careless of what's happening? The fact that you're going fast, full speed to eternity. And if you die without Christ, you'll be damned forever. Waken up, man. Waken up, woman. And while you have time, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight.